What we're learning today is we are learning how to receive from God, how to operate according to God's principles, God's laws, so that we can receive everything God has for us. Because as Pastor Robert said earlier, there's a lot in this Bible. There's a lot of promises we have. There's a lot of things God said is ours that a lot of people have a gross misconception on how they receive those promises in their life. Invariably, what they do is they become like the children of Israel did when Moses went up on Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. And what do? They said, let's get all the gold and silver together and let's make an image of the God who delivered us out of Egypt. And so they made the golden calf, right? And what did they say? They went around rejoicing and drinking and partying, doing all this stuff, saying, this is the one who delivered us out of the hand of the Egyptians. So it wasn't like they were just totally turning from God, but what they were doing was they were lifting up a graven image of saying, this is the God that did it, right? And I'm going to tell you today, there's a lot of people in the church that have that same misconception. They might not have a golden calf in their living room or anything like that, but what they got is a graven image of God in their heart saying, this is the God that delivers us. This is the God that does this, and this is the God that does that, but they don't truly know God. So guess who I am today? I'm Moses, who's come down from Mount Sinai today with the tablets in my hand saying, no, this is how God operates. This is how God works. And I saw this morning. Notice it was 10 commandments he had on those stones. Well, you know what we're studying right now? The 10 parables that Jesus taught on this day on the Sermon by the Sea when he taught them how the kingdom of God operated. So today we are learning how God's kingdom works. So let me quickly review what we've been talking about. We spent some time over the 3 weeks that we began this particular message on the mysteries of the kingdom of God talking about how Jesus used certain agricultural type parables to explain God's kingdom's operation in our life. Last week, most recently, we talked about the parable of the wheat and the tares. Not as Jesus' disciples referred to it as the parable of the tares. And why did they do that? We learned it's because we just have the tendency to focus on the negative. We're only looking at, oh, there's tares out there. All this bad stuff's going on in the world. The state of the church is all bad and all this kind of stuff. And people just have the tendency to be negative Nancy. But God doesn't want us to be that way. He wants us to know that there's good seed that's been sown too, praise God. And guess who that good seed is? It's you. You are the sweet wheat, praise God, that God has sown here on the earth. And one of the most awesome things about that parable that we learned was how God suspended his judgment of the tares. When even the angels thought, should we go out right now and try to remove the tares out from the wheat? He said, no, lest you remove some of the wheat, praise God, during that time. He said, I'm going to wait until the end. And that's God's grace, that's God's mercy that says he is slow to anger, abounding in mercy. And he's not quick to bring judgment in our life. Because why? He desires people to repent, people to change. Even the tares can repent and become wheat. But one of the main reasons we found out, he does it for us. Our inheritance is not judgment. Our inheritance is not the wrath of God. Our inheritance is, as Jesus told in that parable, that we would shine forth as the sun, as that harvest field of wheat is out there and the sun would hit it. And they say that wheat just glistens like it's the sun itself. We are glistening like the Son of God himself because we are the wheat of God. So there's a lot of good principles that we learned last week. And then the week before that, we learned about the mustard seed, the parable of the mustard seed. And what we found out from the parable of the mustard seed was Jesus used the mustard seed a lot of different times in his teachings. And what did he use it to compare to? Faith. And we learned through that something that seems small and seemingly insignificant has great power and potential in the kingdom of God. A lot of times we think like the world thinks, that in order to get the change that we need in our lives and to produce the change in the world around us, we've got to have fireworks, we've got to have an explosion of God's power and things like that. But the way the kingdom of God works is like a mustard seed. which in their day was known as one of the smallest seeds they had, but would grow to become one of the largest herbs that they had. So it shows us the way the kingdom of God operates is he'll take something that's small, that's not to the visual, to our visual senses or anything like that as being something that really could ever change anything. But when we start believing God by faith and we begin speaking the word of God by faith, boy, do not be weary in well-doing. You will reap if you faint not. Praise God. But we found out the mustard seed isn't just faith. The mustard seed is a person. The Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly how it worked when God the Father sowed Jesus on the earth. He had no form or comeliness. He grew up as a tender plant. People looked at him and said, this could not be the Christ. This could not be the Messiah. But guess what? He was. And when he was raised from the dead on that third day, glory to God, that's when he reaped the rest of the seed, which is you. Lots of good principles we learned that particular week. I'd encourage you to listen to that one as well. But I wanted to go back to the first parable that we taught of illustrating how God's kingdom operates, the parable of the sower, because it'll kind of lead us into what we're going to talk about today. The first parable Jesus taught on this day, where he taught them 10 parables in Mark 4, Luke 8, and Matthew 13. It's all located in those three gospels. The first one he taught them was the parable of the sower. And you remember, we spent a couple of weeks talking about this, that it is the most fundamental and foundational parable. And Jesus told his disciples, if you don't understand this parable, you're not going to be able to understand the rest of them. And why did he say that? Because it is the basic building blocks of how the kingdom of God operates. The kingdom of God operates according to the law of sowing and reaping, seed time and harvest. Everything reproduces after its own kind. And when God created this earth and he set everything up in this natural world around us to operate according to the law of seed time and harvest. You, plants, everything operates that way. When he did that, he gave us a model showing us how things work in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. So we found out that the seed is what? The word of God. So if we're going to be fruitful in the kingdom of God, we got to be word people. We got to learn what the seed is. We got to learn how to take it and sow it into situations. And we found out that the ground is our hearts. The ground is the kind of hearts that this word of God is sown into. And we found out from that only one out of the four types of ground produced fruit that remained. So we need to strive and endeavor to be the good ground in our life so that we can produce that fruit, his fruit in our lives. But today I want to go to Mark chapter 4. So turn in your Bibles over there. Mark chapter 4, and we're going to talk about one of my favorite parables that Jesus taught. It's a short one, but it's a good one. And it ties in together with Jesus' parable of the sower. Today we're going to talk about the parable of the growing seed. The parable of the growing seed. Let's start in verse 26, Debbie, and we're going to go back to those verses. Matthew chapter 4, verse 26. And let's read this parable. We're going to read through verse 29, and then we're going to go back and look at some things. He says, and he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. Verse 27, and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. Verse 28, for the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, and then the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Now this is a very small, short parable, but I'm telling you this one holds, in my opinion, one of the most concise illustrations that shows us how we get fruit in the kingdom of God. So whether you need healing in your life, whether you need provision financially, you need transformation in a relationship, whatever it is you need that God said you can have, I believe this parable holds the keys for you today of how to receive that. So let's go back and look at verse 26. Notice that he said, and he said. So Mark, when writing this, he said, and he said. Now, let me give you a good Bible study technique. You ready for this? Whenever you see a verse start with a conjunction, and is a conjunction, right? Whenever you see a verse start with a conjunction, do not discount what was said in the verses prior to that, because they are tied together to what he's about to say. Amen? So when he said, and he said, what did he just get done saying? Well, of course, he taught them the parable of the sower right before this. And he gives them these basic building blocks of how the kingdom of God operates. And then after that, now let's go to verse 23. Notice what he said. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, you know that everybody that came to listen to Jesus, these were actually people that left their homes, traveled for some distance to come and listen to Jesus' teaching. So these people aren't being drugged there by their parents or grandparents to come to church. You understand that? These people actually want to go hear something. And Jesus says to them, and he actually said this time and time again, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, I'm sure there are people out there who are just scratching their head and saying, anyone who has ears to hear, let him hear. I'm looking around and everybody's got them two little meat flaps on the side of their head. What could Jesus be meaning here? Well, it's obvious what he's referring to. He's not talking about audibly, physically listening to something. He's talking about listening to it in here. If you have ears to hear, let him hear on the inside. And what I'm here to tell you today is we would all think we have ears to hear, but the vast majority of Christians, by what Jesus taught us in the parable of the sower, don't have ears to hear even. They love the Lord. They have all these different ideas and different things like that, but not a lot of people have truly have the heart that's receptive of receiving that seed that the sower is sowing into us. But it's up to us whether we are. Amen? And so when he says anyone has ears to hear, let him hear, what that tells me is this, is that when he says let him hear, you are the determining factor whether you hear or not. It's not God that said, well, I'm going to give this person ears to hear, and nah, this person's not. No, we can choose to hear. So say it today. I will hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to me. Amen. That needs to be your confession. You know, there's a lot of people out there that say things like this. I've dealt with them. I've talked to them a lot. Say, oh, I just got such a hard time hearing the voice of the Lord. I can't hear God's voice. I wish I heard God's voice like somebody else. And I say to them, I wish you'd read John chapter 10. Because John chapter 10 says, his sheep hear and know his voice. So I don't care whether we feel like we do or not. We need to line up our words and our faith with what God said. And if he says, I hear his voice and I know his voice, then I do. Elsewise, I need to become a sheep. Amen. Praise God. So next verse, verse 24. Then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. Verse 25. For whoever has, to him more will be given. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. So the context of what Jesus is saying, we've taught on these verses before, is this, is that the effort that's put in to our lives to make sure we're hearing is what's going to determine how much we can receive from the Lord. Amen. Like, for example, you know, when we come together and you're being taught like this, or you hear a message, thank God for the note takers out there. You know, note-taking is really important. And you know why? So the devil don't steal it from you and you don't forget it. But I'm going to tell you one of the best things that we can be doing in our life, and this is the way in which we can hear. Write down what the Holy Ghost is saying to you, and then don't just put it in there as a trophy to say, well, I took my notes at church today and I did my good deed. No, go and study it, and study it some more, and read it again, and meditate on it. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal it to you, and let the Holy Spirit sharpen that word you received in your life. This is the disciple who hears the word of God with ears to hear. Amen. So that's what he's in context with in verse 26 when he said, and he said. So he's tying together, and he's presuming people have ears to hear what the Lord's saying to them. And then verse 26, he says, and he said, the kingdom of God is as. Now just stop right there. The kingdom of God is as. Now that's unique terminology, but this is just basically what I hear the Lord saying right here. He's saying, this is how the kingdom of God operates. You want to know what it's like? You want to know what the kingdom of God is? It's as what I'm about to tell you right here. And then you see the word if. If a man should scatter seed on the ground. Now, I'm going to tell you, this right here upsets a lot of people's theology. But you know, there are a lot, I said a lot, of ifs in the Bible. I'm thinking of one right now in Exodus when he said, if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, if, then I will be Jehovah Rapha to you, and I will not put on you the sicknesses I put on the Egyptians. The word if is so crucial because what that shows is it's not all up to God. If it were all God's will and it were all up to God, you can have no if. If is contingent on us, praise God. And right here when he says the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, what it's contingent upon is whether this sower, whoever he or she happens to be, whether they are going to decide to roll out of bed in the morning and go start sowing some seed in their field. It's up to them. Do you reckon that there is anybody out there that maybe has a farm or does this kind of thing for a living, that their alarm goes off in the morning and they do what we do? Ugh. Snooze button and just roll back over and never get up. And what does the Bible say in the book of Proverbs? Help me now. What's going to happen to the person that sleeps all day like that? Poverty will spring upon them, right? Why? Because God's given us the seed. He's given us this principle. He's shown us how it works, but it's going to be up to us whether we, if we, would scatter that seed on the ground. Amen? So we'll talk a little bit about how to do that today. So it's as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. Now, based on Jesus' parable of the sower, what is the seed again? The Word of God. So what the seed is we're talking about here is God's Word. And what was the ground that it was sown into? Hearts. Our hearts. Amen. But did you know something that just stood out to me, and I think we've touched on this before, but you know, when Jesus explained his parable of the sower, you know, he didn't spend a lot of time. He told you what the seed was. He told you it was the Word of God. He was very descriptive of what it was. And then he was very descriptive of what the ground was. But you know one thing he never explained about his parable? He never told you who the man was. He never told you who the guy was that's sowing it. And you would think that's a very important piece of information, isn't it? Who is this man that's scattering the seed? Now, most people, if you went and polled Christians, you know what they're going to tell you? They're going to tell you that this man was God or the Lord or some kind of reference to God himself. I'm going to prove to you today this is not God. You know why? Because notice this. If a man should scatter seed on the ground, look at verse 27 now, and should sleep by night and rise by day. That phrase right there proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that the man that's sowing this seed is not God. Why? I'll throw a couple of scriptures up there, or in fact, Debbie will. Put the Psalm 121 up, please. Notice this. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Amen. What does that mean? That says God does not slumber, and it indicates he does not sleep. There's another scripture in Revelations that we could put up for you that basically says there's no nighttime in heaven. So guess what? In heaven, folks don't sleep. God doesn't sleep. He stays up 24/7 if he was even on a clock like that, right? So if God doesn't even sleep, he can't be the man in this parable that laid down and slept. Is that too deep for you on a Sunday morning? You following me? Amen. So it must be talking about someone else that does sleep at nighttime and that does rise by day. And who do you reckon that is? Us that are in this flesh and blood body. Amen. So, this is not God. You are the man, but I love how the Lord never even described who the man was. He didn't even tell you anything about that. And you know what that shows me? It don't matter who the guy is. It doesn't matter. You don't have to be a prayer warrior, a Holy Spirit-filled, holy and righteous person to operate according to this principle right here. Many people believe that the only way this stuff works for you is if you got all your ducks in a row, you're the sharpest knife in the drawer, and you're the brightest bulb. If you're all that spiritually, then this thing will work for you. I'm going to tell you today, this works for anybody. It don't matter who the man is. Amen. You remember the example I used concerning this? Just because I like telling it, I'm going to tell it again. Praise God. Do you remember how did all these seeds get spread around on the planet? Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever looked out in your yard right now? Everything's growing up. You ever looked out in your yard and you just noticed that certain plants will just start growing up in your yard? How in the world did those seed ever get there? Now, they can be blown around by the wind, but I'm going to tell you how some of them got there. The birds put them there. Amen. And how'd those birds put them there? We got children in here, so I'm not going to get too descriptive, but all you parents, track with me. How'd they put them there? Yeah, you know how it got there. They eat those seeds, and then they release those seeds. And then those seeds go down in the ground, and then all of a sudden, you're getting a harvest of something in your yard you didn't even know was ever planted there. So what does that show us? It don't matter what the seed comes through for it to produce. Oh, that's awesome to me. That's so refreshing to me, because then the devil can't come and condemn me and tell me that it's not going to work for me because I didn't pray 3 hours yesterday, and it's not going to work for me because I hadn't been reading my Bible this week. If I'll just do what this says, irregardless of how I've been living my life, it'll work. You know, it works for the world out there. There's people out in the world that, boy, they, for whatever reason, they might stumble upon these principles and it starts working for them. Amen. And that's what he's saying right here, is that it doesn't have anything to do with the one sowing the seed. If that person will know how to know what the seed is, take it, and then sow it, it will produce fruit in due time. And that's the next point that we see here in verse 27. So he should sleep by night and rise by day. Now that's an important part of this parable. You know why? Because it basically shows us what the guy did. This is the point Jesus is making. The guy gets up in the morning, finds his seed, sows it in the ground, and guess what? He don't stay up all night wringing his hands, wondering if a harvest is going to come forth. He's not sitting there biting his fingernails, all troubled about it, and wondering if these kind of things are going to work or not. He knows, he's confident, he is persuaded that it will work if he just puts it, good seed, in good ground. And then he just, rest. Amen. And he's not troubled about it. This is how the kingdom of God works. We must learn how to rest in the work of another. You know, that was the whole purpose of the Sabbath. People get religious about these things and they turn the Sabbath into some religious day in which you better not work. I mean, to where the Pharisees and all them guys got all over Jesus' disciples because they were walking through a field and picking grains of wheat and eating them. No, you can't do that. That's picking grains. I mean, straining at a gnat, swallowing a camel. You know, and they turned the Sabbath into this religious burden on people, but that was never the point and the purpose. What the Lord was trying to teach his people and teach us here today is that the Lord is the one that will provide for you, and it's not going to come through your own flesh and self-effort. And it comes down to just learning to rest one day out of the week and just basically saying, God, you got this. Instead of, well, if I'm producing all this for these 6 days, let me work a little harder on the seventh day, because then I'll have more. It was counterproductive, wasn't it, when they did that? The Lord didn't want them gathering more manna during that time. Trust the Lord to provide for you. All of that's in the Bible to teach us that Jesus, who is our Sabbath rest today, is the one that will provide the fruit in your life. And all you need to do is take some seed, sow it, and then go take a nap. Turn to your neighbor right now and say, you need to take a nap. Some of y'all were hesitant to tell your neighbor that, weren't you? Amen. But what I'm saying to you today is learning to rest in the Lord. Let's go to Matthew 11. Let's put that scripture up. Matthew 11. I'm sure you've heard this verse before, but in my opinion, this is one of those sections of verses in the Bible that you need to hear again and again and again and again. And then when you think you've heard it enough, you need to hear it a few more times. Why? Because it's so easy for all of us red personalities, type A personalities, all of us Marthas out there, the go-getters and the doers, to put all the trust and dependence on the arm of the flesh. Notice what Jesus said here. Come to me. Say it with me. Say, come to me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. How many could use a little bit of rest for your soul today? I'm telling you, our mind and our emotions and all of our mental faculties can just get to going, can't they? And what I've come to find out is the most exhausting thing in life is not physical work. It's the mental and emotional kind of work. That'll wear you out, knock you down for anything else. And what you got to learn is do exactly what Jesus said here. Come to Him. Amen. I don't know, I think it might have been Martin Luther. I'm not really sure. I might be messing up the name, giving credit to him. But I love what this old man of God said. He was getting ready to, he had so many different responsibilities in his life and so many different things to do in his life. And you know what he said? He said, I've got so much to do today. I think I'm going to spend the first 3 hours in prayer. Did you follow that? I got so much to do today, I think I'm going to spend the first 3 hours in prayer. Now, you would think you're taking some of your time that you need to be doing all your stuff and you're going to get less done. But what I've come to find out is, like when it comes to finances, when it comes to working for the Lord, that if I put the Lord first in my life, I give Him the first fruits of my day, I come to the Lord in the morning, I give Him some time, the Lord will multiply the rest of my time. He'll produce more out of less. How many of you have seen this work in your life financially? Yeah, less hands went up there. How many of you, praise God, because we tithe and we give and we do all these different things, that God does more with your finances with less than you could have with 100%. Why? Because it all goes back to that Sabbath principle I was talking about. When you learn to give God the first, the best, of your time, of your finances, of everything like that, God will multiply those loaves and fishes in your life. It works this way, praise God. Then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. Verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So if I've got Jesus' yoke on me, if I'm yoked up together, it doesn't mean that Jesus took his yoke off and put it on me. What this means is, and you go and look it up, is what would happen is they would take the strong beast of burden and yoke it up together with the weaker one. So they're on the same yoke. So guess what happens when you're yoked up together with Jesus? It's like an escalator ride, man. He's just dragging you along. It's like when you're doing the kingdom of God right, it's like going up an escalator versus climbing a flight of 10 flights of stairs. And it's just easy because I'm yoked up together with Him where the strength comes from. Because His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Not hard and heavy. If it ever feels hard and heavy, I mean, how many of you have ever talked to other Christians that say, oh, it's just so hard. Oh, this burden is just so heavy. And people don't usually like my response to that, because I'll say, well, you need to get yoked up to Jesus then. Right? Because when I'm yoked up together with Him, doesn't mean there's not going to be difficulties, there's not going to be adversity, but it certainly is going to be some grace there that's going to help me go through it. Amen. That's the point we need to take away from that. So we've got to learn to come to Him. So turn to your neighbor again and say, come to Him. Amen. I'm telling you, this works in your life, in your job, in your marriage, and everything. This is how the kingdom of God works. So back to this parable in Mark 4. He said, this guy will sleep by day. Well, excuse me. Sleep by night, rise by day. Some of them are sleeping by day, aren't they? Sleep by night and rise by day. And notice this now. And the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. So how does it work? The seed is being the word of God here. It sprouts and grows. So what is doing the sprouting and what's doing the growing? Is it the sower? No, it's the seed, right? And I love this. This last phrase in this verse is just the one you should have highlighted in your Bible, because this is the whole point of this parable. Say it with me. He himself does not know how. You know, when you're doing the kingdom of God right, when you're living in God's kingdom the correct way, you aren't going to have any answers for all those people that come to you and tell you what a good job you're doing. They're going to see the fruit in your life and say, what are you doing? Tell me so I can do this in my life. It's not about doing, baby. It's about being yoked up together with Him. Glory to God. And you won't have the answers. Do you know something that I've come to find out is the way the Lord works? He is not going to let you do it yourself. He ain't going to let you do it. I mean, when we're born into this planet, what do the kids say? Little baby Philip, you know what he's going to say here in the next year or two? I do it myself. Right? I do it myself. I mean, it's just ingrained in us that we got to be doers. And when we're going through something, a trial and things like that, and then you go to your friends and you tell them, man, this is going on in my life. And what do they say? Well-meaning people. They say, what are you going to do? Like, it's always about us doing something. Right? A lot of people are trying in their self, and they don't even know it, are trying to produce fruit in their life. And what does the Bible teach us? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists, He actually resists the proud person. And the proud person is not the person. We always think pride is the haughty, arrogant person that's boastful. Not necessarily. The proud person can simply be the person that says, I do it myself. The Lord does not want you living your life that way. He does not want you trying to produce and white knuckle it and produce all this fruit in your life. He'll actually resist that. We don't need God divine resistance. We need God's divine assistance. And how are you going to get it? Through grace. Because He says the humble get, listen to this, more grace. The humble person, which is what? The humble person is the person that depends on the Lord to do it. Says, God, it's all going to be by you. You're the one that's going to do it. I always think of Joyce Meyer when I think of this. I love a testimony she tells. And if you ever hear all her stuff, if you listen to her stuff, she was one of the most carnal believers, the way she describes herself. And she was even preaching, teaching, doing all this different stuff. And she was carnal. Oh, praise God. It's very encouraging to all of us that teach the Word of God. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. And she would just striving to try to grow and be fruitful in her life. And she's always, I mean, she had the heart to do it like we do, right? And she just kept falling on her face, kept messing up, and it just wasn't working. And she said one day, finally, she threw herself down on her bathroom floor. Now, you know you get serious when you throw yourself down on the bathroom floor. And she throws herself down and she goes, that's it. I quit. I'm not trying anymore. That's it. That's it. That's it. And then she quieted herself and she heard the Holy Ghost say, really? In other words, yay, Joyce. You finally are quit trying to do it yourself. Now I can step in and do it for you. You following me? I'm telling you, this is a word for so many of us out there. And it's probably a word today for some people that are trying to get some kind of fruit in your life. You need to see a transformation in your life and whatever it might be. You might need to be healed. I'm telling you, it works like it did for Zerubbabel. I just like saying his name, Zerubbabel. Oh, yeah, you know what? Let's go over there. We got time, don't we? Praise God. Somebody give me 5 minutes today? 5, 10, 15, 20. All right, we're getting 30 minutes going. Praise God. Look at here. This, I love that. I can preach on this one all day long. But Zechariah, I believe it's Zechariah. Where are we at? Zechariah. Yeah, here we go. Chapter 4. Sorry, throwing a curveball for those upstairs. But Zechariah chapter 4, this is a great one. Because they had a commission from the Lord to rebuild the temple. And Zerubbabel, the governor of Israel during that time, he was the guy that was in charge of doing all this. Look what the Lord said to him, though. It says in verse 6, "So he answered and said to me," talking about an angel came and spoke these things to him, "this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel." So raise your hand. Do I have anybody in here that desires to do something meaningful for the Lord? You want to grow? You want to be productive for God? Raise your hand. Hopefully everybody would raise their hand today. And for the rest of you, you can come up and pray at the altar afterwards. Then you, if you raise your hand, then you are a Zerubbabel. Amen. And this is the word of the Lord to you then. Not by, say it with me, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. How many of you know that's a relevant word thousands of years later? Is that it's not going to be by my might nor going to be by my power. And when you look the words might and power up there in the Hebrew, might describes collective strength. And what he was basically telling Zerubbabel there, it doesn't matter how many people you have. Don't focus on numbers. Get the revelation Gideon got, where God started dwindling down his numbers to prove to him it ain't going to be by your own might. And it's not by your power, not by your own inherent strength. Because I'm smart enough, because I've got these physical giftings and talents. It's not going to happen by that. How's it going to happen? By the Spirit of the Lord. It's the Holy Ghost that's going to do it. And that's how we get, when we get this revelation, that's how we get from Romans 7 to Romans 8. What's Romans 7? I do what I do, what I don't want to do, and I don't want to do what I do want to do, and I'm living a life of do-do. And it's frustrating, it's vexing, and I can't do it myself, and I'm trying, and it's just not working, and I'm beating my head against, oh, boom, 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 it's not working. You need to get translated over to Romans chapter 8, where the Holy Ghost comes on the scene, and you get filled with the Holy Spirit. Then it's by His Spirit, not by your might nor your power, then it's by His Spirit that quickens your mortal body and helps you get all these things done. Oh, hallelujah. Let's continue reading. Verse 7. I love this. Who are you, O great mountain? Who are you, O great mountain? I mean, do you hear the talk? You know what the angel is encouraging Zerubbabel to do here? You ready for this, guys? All you young people, you ready? Listen to me here. The angel was encouraging Zerubbabel to talk smack. I know, I lost some of you old people there. Trash talking. Who are you, O great mountain? Oh, praise God. I mean, when you know God. I mean, I'm telling you, this was something I got a revelation on one time. I'll share it with you. I remember one time I was working at a bank in Athens, and excuse me, I'm not working for a bank. I was going to a bank, worked at a Christian bookstore. It was awesome. And I took the little money bag down to the bank. And I was in this little storefront where the bank was inside the Walmart. And so I'd take the little money bag, and I'd be flipping that thing around by the zipper, yada, 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 just walking down there. And then I started realizing, a thought came to me of somebody coming and saying to me, you better watch out. People see you carrying that money bag around, you're liable to get somebody pull a gun on you and or hit you over the head and take that thing, right? And then I envisioned myself responding and say, yeah, but you don't see all these angels around me to protect me. And the way I said it in my heart, it kind of, my own heart smoted me. I was just like, is that the way I said it? Because I said it kind of with this kind of attitude. It's like, yeah, but you don't see all the angels around me, baby. And my heart came against me and I was like, is that wrong? Is that arrogance? Is that pride? Is it bad to talk that way? And I went back in. I went back to my job, and I had the privilege of being able to just, we weren't that busy, so I sat down. My Bible just plopped open to a passage of Scripture in Jeremiah. And I don't have time to go to it right now. But in Jeremiah, and it said, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. But let him, listen to this phrase, but let him who glories, glory in this. The word glory means to boast or to brag. But let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord executing righteousness and justice here on the earth. In this, and notice what the Lord said, in this I delight, says the Lord. So I got a message the Lord has never allowed me to preach before. But it's awesome. The title itself will get people. Two things God wants you to brag about. There's actually two things in the Bible God tells you to brag about. One of them is that you understand and know God, that He's going to take care of you. It's all good. I ain't worried about nothing. The other one is to glory and boast in your weaknesses and your inability to do things yourself. That was in Paul's thorn in the flesh. But those are two things God is just tickled pink that if you'd brag about. How great and awesome He is and how strong He is in you. And how weak you are in yourself. And the problem happens because a lot of times most people are boasting in their own abilities. And that's the stuff God resists. Amen. So when He says, who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And He shall bring forth the capstone with what? Shouts of grace, grace to it. Why would they be shouting this? It's because they will be, when they're putting the finishing touches on this new temple, they're going to realize it wasn't by my own might. It wasn't by my own power. God did this. God was the one that gave us the strength. God was the one that gave us the sustenance. He provided all these materials. He was the one that did it. So all we can be saying is not patting yourself on the back. What a great work we did today. It's going to be like, grace, grace. This is the way the kingdom of God works. So back in Mark chapter 4, I'm going to start winding up. Let's go back over to Mark 4. Let's go to verse 27, start back there. And he should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. I call this unexplainable grace. Oh, praise God. You can't explain it. Then look at verse 28. For the earth yields crops by itself. Now, what was the earth again? What was the ground? Your heart. So it's producing it all by itself. Amen. In other words, what's going to produce fruit in your life is the seed, but it's just your heart that the seed's sown into. Nothing to do with your flesh. First the blade, then the head, and after that, the full grain in the head. You know what this speaks of? You're going to need some patience and time. You know, we call it seed, time, and harvest. Really, the way you should pronounce it is seed, time, and harvest. Why? Because the harvest never comes when your flesh wants it to. Never. Why? Because part of it's a learning principle of trusting in the Lord, understanding God's the one that's going to do it. And I've got to give God the time to work this fruit in my life. And the time frame is not a week or a month usually. Abraham took 25 years to receive the promise. I'm not prophesying that over you, that it's going to take 25 years. But I'm just telling you, it's longer than you want to wait. But what's awesome to me about this is this. It first was the blade, then the ear, and then the full corn of the ear. There was a process like there was in the parable of the sower. What did the good ground do? It produced some 30, 60, 100-fold. Blade, ear, corn, and the ear. A process of time. Let's close by looking at Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Oh, man, this is good today. I am glad I came today. Praise God. Glad you came today, too. Hallelujah. It's good for us. I mean, this is what nurtures you. This is what helps. Hallelujah. And then you take this seed that's sown into you today, you take it home, let the Holy Ghost run His water over it for you. Amen? Now, here in Luke chapter 8, when he's defining the parable of the sower, I want you to notice what he says here. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart. Let's go back to that verse. They heard the word with a noble and good heart. So it goes back to what we said at the beginning, right? It's that there is a way in which we hear. What is a noble heart? What would you call a noble heart? When you look the word noble up, it literally means honorable, right? Or a heart that values the seed that was sown into it. So it's valuable. It's a heart that knows how to value and honor things. It's a good heart. And then they keep it. And notice this, they bear fruit. Now let's just scratch this part out of our Bible right here. I don't like this last part. Keep it and bear fruit. I just like it to have a period right there. But it don't. It says, say it with me, with patience. Turn to your neighbor again and say, you have need of patience. I'm creating enemies today, aren't I? Praise God. It's better than me always telling you you have need of patience. You guys can be the bad guy sometimes too, praise God. Amen. But the patience is the element that produces. So if I can learn to take the seed, which is what? The Word of God. How do you take it? Well, you read it. You study it. You write it down. You get your seed. Whatever fruit you need in your life, if it's healing, you go get yourself healing scriptures that the Holy Spirit's given to you. You take your seed. You put it in your satchel by meditating on it and reading it and doing things like that. Then you sow it. And what is sowing? Saying. You begin to take that seed and plant it. Like, if, for example, if I'm trying to grow spiritually, I take scriptures that talk about how God works in me. Ah, hallelujah. And I'll just basically say, for it is He who works in me to will and to do for His own good pleasure. For it is He who is working in me. God, You are working in me, both to will and to do, giving me the desires and the abilities to do for Your own good pleasure. You are increasing me. You're bringing fruit in my life. You're doing these things in my life. And I might do that for an hour or two. What am I doing? I'm taking that seed, I'm sowing it in my heart, sowing it out of my mouth. Into my heart, out of my mouth. Into my heart, and then I don't dig it up. I don't get frustrated one day and saying, God, You're not working in me. It's not happening. You might as well just got a shovel and gone and gotten that seed and just dug it up. No, God is working in me, both to will and to do for His own good pleasure in my life. God is working in me. God is working. My Father's always working. He's busy working in my life. He's working and He's correcting the situations. Do you see how I'm doing this? I'm spending time cultivating the ground to see it work in my life. And watch what your emotional makeup is when you come up out of that. Oh, Lord, have mercy. What did you just do? You did what David did. I strengthened myself in the Lord my God. Oh, praise God. God, You've encouraged me today. Hallelujah. You're working in my life. Because why? I've chosen to take the seed and sow it into the ground of my heart and out of my mouth. And guess what the testimony's going to be? He himself does not know how it happened. When everybody comes to you and says, how is it happening in your life, brother? Sister, tell me how it's working. Say, I don't know. I don't know. God's good. That's all I can tell you. And I'm just giving praise to the grace, the glory of his grace in my life. Amen? Well, let's stand on our feet then. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I think we have covered the last one of our parables that have that seed time and harvest type feel to them. But don't let these things escape you. Be doers of the word. The Bible tells us don't just be hearers of the word, be doers of the word. And that's the one that it works for. Amen. So be faithful, be diligent to take these principles, put them into your life, knowing that it's going to work. I mean, I was thinking about this today. Yesterday, I was studying for this, and I was just thinking about like how this resting works. You know, I've come to find out, like, have you ever done business with people? Like, say you ordered something online or you, whatever. You do some kind of business with some people, and you got enough experience with them that you've seen them make wrongs right, they always provided, they always delivered, and things like that. You know, you're not wringing your hands and all twisted up when maybe there's a delay in it coming to you. But if you've never done business with the person before, and you order something and it doesn't come when they say it's going to come, what are you going to have the tendency to be? A little more anxious, a little more worried. Are they ripping me off, or they doing this kind of thing? You see what I'm saying? When you come to know the Lord, you'll know he's faithful and you'll know he will provide, and it will absolutely, there will be a confidence in you that even though there might be a delay in delivery, I've got patience because the Lord will make it right. Say it with me. Say, the Lord will make it right. Father, we thank you today. Oh, thank you, Jesus. We love you and we bless you and we give you glory today, Lord, that you are bringing fruit in our lives. You are producing the fruit of the kingdom in each and every one of us as a church collectively and as churches individually. Oh, I thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's just wait on the Lord for a minute. Thank you, Jesus. All for the glory of his grace, I sing praises to your name. Oh, Lord, praises to your name. Oh, Lord. For your name is great and greatly to be praised. I sing praises to your name. Oh, Lord, praises to your name. Oh, Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. I give glory to your name. O Lord, glory to your name. O Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. I give glory to your name. O Lord, glory to your name. O Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. I hear the Lord saying that no flesh should glory in my presence. I do it for your protection. I do it for your wholeness. That's where my resistance might come from. But the grace is my heart. The grace is my will. The grace is what I desire to give. So if you'll learn to, with bended knee, come before me and lay it all down. Cast all your care at the majesty of my feet. I will take the broken pieces and I'll make them whole again. You might think it's broken beyond repair and that there's nothing that can fix it. It's too far gone. I'm too far gone. The Lord specializes in taking Humpty Dumpty and putting him back together again. Thank you, Jesus. You might have had a great fall, but the Lord is there to bear you up, pick you up, dust you off, and give you a new start. Oh, we thank you for that, Jesus. Oh, we bless you. If our prayer ministers will come forward now. If that was you that the Lord was talking to right there, if you've maybe made some mistakes, you've made some poor decisions, you let things come out of your mouth, you've uttered things that you are just beating yourself up over saying, this is a good time to just come and let somebody pray with you today and make this your turning point. Make this the time of change in your life. So let's lift our hands to Him right now. Father, we surrender all. We say it's all You and Your grace. We humble ourselves. With all that's in our ability, we learn to lay down ourselves before You. I lay me down and say, Lord, pick me up. Exalt me in due time and do that marvelous work in my life. In Jesus' name. And if you believe that, say amen. Amen, amen, amen. Well, it's good to see everybody today. Hope you come back out for prayer tonight. God bless you, and we will see you when we see you.